Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the three no-name disciples. Three that we are going to learn about. Very, very little is said about them in the Bible. In fact, there's so little that really the thing that fits them, the mark upon them, is their obscurity. And that really brings us to the theme of what we're going to talk about, that is serving God in the background, serving God in obscurity, serving God not so that we can receive any glory for ourselves, but serving the Lord so that He may receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise forever and ever. You see, the prophet says in Isaiah, the Lord says, I will share my glory with no one. I will not give my praise to idols. And this morning we have the opportunity to understand what that means. We think about these three no-name disciples, and we find out that they were men who had forsaken everything. They had followed the Lord, according to Luke 18:28. And with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they all became valiant and intrepid witnesses. Now, we don't see very much of their heroism in the Gospels because actually these very men wrote the Gospels. And so you hear of their weaknesses and their foibles. The Gospels were written in order to bring attention to Christ, to make much of Jesus Christ. And this is how we ought to serve the Lord, bringing much to the name of Jesus. Now, some of them were brothers. We had Peter and Andrew. We had James and John. And there may have been some others who were brothers, as we're going to discuss today. But all of them had one central message. The message of the Gospels was not to bring the amazing expository expertise of the Apostle John or the Apostle Peter. It wasn't that the Lord sets up examples so that we could find out what was their secret to leadership. In fact, we find out that these are pretty much broken, dinged up, cracked jars of clay. Just like all of us here this morning. We all have a long way to grow, don't we? We all have a lot of work that God still has to be doing on us by His Word and Spirit. So this morning, I want to bring encouragement to you. These three no-name disciples ask really three questions just by their life. The first question that is asked is, are you willing to serve in the background? Are you willing to serve in the background? That's a question that I think of when I think of James, the son of Alphaeus, as we see in Matthew 10 and verse 3. He's also called James the Lesser in Mark 15 and verse 40. These disciples, specifically James, the son of Alphaeus, really has no notoriety. The least is said about him. But what we find out is that he has a nickname, like many of them have. His nickname is Micros, and it means to be short in stature. It could also mean to be less in influence. Now, you think of the other James, and you could understand why he would get this nickname. You had James, the son of thunder, that was calling down fire from heaven. This was a leader of leaders. And if Peter had not been the leader among the disciples, certainly James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of thunder, would certainly have been the leader. And so this is a man who was probably less in his influence and perhaps less in his stature. But his distinguishing mark was really his obscurity. Perhaps he was also younger. This could also be a nickname given to the youngest person in the family. And so it's likely that he might have been younger in his family or younger among the apostles. Yet none of those things were a good excuse to not serve the Lord. In fact, if you look at the group of the apostles, they're grouped in three groups, and each one of them has four in them. And really, if you look at that grouping, he's always the leader of the third group. He's always apostle number nine in all of the lists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. What I find in this wonderful apostle is that he was a man, though low in stature, he was high in stability. Can that be said about you here this morning? Are you growing in your stability, in your ministry to the body of Christ? Are you someone who is dependable? When I think of this, I think of marathons that are run. And how many of you have ever run a marathon? You know, the Christian, not anyone. I have more in common with you than I thought. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. The Christian life is a marathon. And we see too many flash-in-the-pan Christians. They're overnight Christians. They get so excited for the Lord, they jump into a ministry, and just as soon as they've jumped into it, they get discouraged and jump out of it. There are Christians that do this with churches. They hop from one church to another because none of the churches line up with their desires. One of the things I think that James the Lesser understood, because it came out of his own life, was that no church is perfect because no Christian is yet perfected. You know, God is still working on every one of us. So we need to be patient with each other. We need to not take offense at what Christians may say to us or how they may stumble. I think of the temptation to look on the outward instead of the inward. And it really brings me to 1 Samuel. Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter 9? Verse 2 tells us a little bit about the wrong perspective of Israel. They were looking on the beauties of this man that they would have to be their king, Saul. And the Bible says of King Saul that there was not a man in 1 Samuel 9:2. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. You know, God seems to prefer the lesser than the greater. Because this man, though he was outwardly beautiful, he was inwardly corrupt. And when in 1 Samuel 16, his rejection was secured by the prophecy of the prophet Samuel, that he would be rejected as king, then the Lord began to seek his own king, a man after his own heart. And we read in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so Samuel went to a very obscure town, a little place called Bethlehem. And he wasn't looking in a metropolis. He was looking in a dirt poor village. And he came to a family that had many sons, and those sons looked like they had potential. But God said, no, it's none of those. Go find a man that smells like sheep. A man who happened to be small in stature compared to the rest of his brothers. Well, just as Nathanael had asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Samuel must have been thinking, can anything good come from Bethlehem? And the truth of the matter is that God can use any raw material. It's not the vessel that is important. It is the fragrance of the aroma of the oil that dwells within. You see, James the Lesser was so much like so many that the Lord uses, like King David and others. There was nothing really spectacular about them except that they had a deep faith and trust in the Lord. They had a close walk with the Lord. turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 as we think about James the Lesser. These verses could have been said of him as they are said of us. 1 Corinthians 1:26 talks about the kinds of people that God chooses. And sometimes we have our list of traits that we want in a person, in a church, in a job. Aren't you glad that in salvation, God does the choosing? And I want you to learn something about how God operates from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 26, "Consider your calling to salvation, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And when you look at the Bible, God does not call the greater. He calls the lesser to do greater for him. You think of Esau being the oldest child in the family. And instead, God says, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." You think of Joseph among the 12 tribes of Israel and how Joseph was one of the two younger children. And God chooses Joseph to be lifted up among all of Israel. God will share his glory with no one. God is calling weak people. God is calling people that could be called lesser, micros. You might be younger and you might think God cannot use me. You would be mistaken. You might be weaker in your skill set and you say, "How can I serve the Lord?" You might be thinking, "I'm just not as articulate. How can I reach out with the Word of God?" Listen, you're exactly the kind of person that God wants to use. I want to challenge you, Living Hope Bible Church, each of my brothers and sisters this morning. The world is soon going to perish. And I'm calling you to rise up, O Church of God. Rise up where you are. Rise up with your follies and your foibles. Rise up with your quirks and your brokenness and serve the Lord. Because when you serve the Lord with all of your brokenness, he gets all the glory. And I seem to remember Paul saying that we should glory in our infirmities, that we should boast in our weaknesses. There's another man that we come to, another obscure disciple. His name, his full name is Judas Thaddeus Lebbeus. And we come to him. He's the 10th apostle on our list. Jerome called him Trionymous, which means a man with three names. And here he's called in Matthew 10:3, Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. Now, when I look at him, it reminds me of a question. Just simply, are you willing to step up? Are you willing to take responsibility? Because this was a man who didn't necessarily have to take responsibility. He could have made many, many excuses. We find in John 14:22 that John the Apostle identifies this man as Judas, not Iscariot. So don't get confused, because these two men are both called Judas. This one is Judas Thaddeus Lebbeus. And by the way, Judas really is a fantastic name, though none of us will name our children Judas because of Iscariot, because of the connotation of betrayal. Yet it is a name that means Jehovah leads. And many generals of Israel had the name Judas, the most famous of which was Judas Maccabeus, who taught Israel to war in the shadows, to really have guerrilla warfare. Israel became a mighty force, even though they were few in number, under Judas Maccabeus. The hammer is what Maccabeus means. That's a nickname as well. But his second name is Lebbeus, and it means breast child. It means, we would say, mama's baby. It reminds me of my nephew, who I just saw this past week. You know my brother Scott? He's 6'5". My nephew Ryan, his mama says, "This is my baby." And Ryan's the youngest in his family, and he's taller than my brother Scott. You know, I think he grows a couple inches every time I see him, and he's only 19 years old. There's mama's baby. I just imagine Judas Lebius as being a very tall man. Why do I think that? Because of his second nickname, Thaddeus. Thaddeus means heart child or brave child. It could mean one of two things. One, that he had a very, very tender heart, but at the same time, he had a very, very brave heart. And we all know that some of the greatest warriors are those who are brave, but those who have a valiant, tender heart for their country and for their countrymen. That's the kind of person Judas Lebius Thaddeus was. He was a man who was in the ministry and could have been so discouraged by ministry itself. Did you know that ministry is a battle? Would you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6? The Bible says in verse 11 that we wrestle not. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts or governors of wickedness in heavenly places." Often in ministry, we can get discouraged with others. We can get discouraged with ourselves. And I want you to know that the moment that you step into ministry, there's going to be satanic attack. There is going to be spiritual persecution. And I have seen so many be like stony ground hearers. They begin to follow Christ. The attacks come and they leave the church saying that all in the church are hypocrites. That's not true. That's a caricature. The truth is, everyone in church is broken. Everyone in church, in one way or another, is a spiritual misfit. That is why Christ came to save us. He didn't come to heal the sick. He came to bring healing to those. He didn't come to heal those who were not sick. He came to heal those who were spiritually broken. And so don't get discouraged when people discourage you. Do you have a grudge against someone here this morning? You look at someone in the church and your heart drops with a little bit of bitterness, a twinge of anger, a twinge of a grudge, a twinge of something that is dividing you and that person. Get rid of it. Be a Thaddeus. Be a brave heart. We like to say we need to have thick skin and a big heart. Don't let anything rob you of your love for Christ's people. Christ didn't die for perfect people. He died for messed up people. And I'm going to hurt you. And you're going to hurt me and others. We're going to step on each other's toes. Have you ever tried to learn to dance? I'm horrible at it. Too close. I've got big feet, and the body of Christ brings us very, very close together, and we are going to step on each other's feet from time to time. Can I just ask you, if I have hurt you as your pastor, will you be a Thaddeus? Will you forgive me? I may not even know what it is, but I want to have unity with you. I want to know that you feel loved. And I want you to feel loved. And I want to be loved by you. Now, my goal is not ultimately that we all have unity. That is one of my goals. But my overarching goal is to please my Lord Jesus Christ. we have to have that as a foundation of our unity, don't we? And so even though Judas was called Lebius, Mama's boy, I think he was more known as Braveheart. He was known as Thaddeus. Are you a Braveheart? Are you willing, though you could, make excuses not to be faithful, not to live carefully with your life? You could say, so-and-so has hurt me. I've had a bad experience. Will you step up and serve the Lord? Even if you don't get all the glory, we don't want to get any of the glory. Amen? It's a battle out there. So don't get bitter. Stay humble. Stay tender. Don't let the pain of ministry be ruining your tender heart for people, your love for the Lord. You want to see the secret of this tender heart? Look over at John 14. It's the only mention that we have of something that Judas Thaddeus said. We read in John 14:21, Jesus says in the upper room discourse, John 14, verse 21. Say amen when you're there. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then John adds, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" You must understand that Judas Thaddeus was thinking of the manifestation of the King of Kings in the way that all of the disciples were thinking of it, that he would manifest himself in a crushing way to the whole world. He was thinking of a physical kingdom. But now we come to the secret of the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus. And it's really the secret to the tenderness of Judas's heart. He says, how can you manifest yourself just to the 11? How can you bring your kingdom just to these here and not to the whole world? Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I'm establishing my kingdom, not all at once like in the second coming. I'm establishing my kingdom one heart at a time. This is the secret to keeping a tender heart in service to the living God. It is that the Father and the Son would make their home in your heart. And I think Judas Thaddeus was well on his way to that. And Jesus was making it clearer and clearer. We need to really establish a teaching here of how we read the Bible. You remember that in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that the Spirit has to illuminate the Word of God. He has to reveal the Word of God to you. And while we read and teach the Word, and we understand the doctrines, and we can teach systematic theology all day long, we need the author of Scripture to personally reveal himself to us in each verse and each line of Scripture. This is the secret to keeping a tender heart in ministry. People are going to disappoint you. I know that's a shock to you. I know it's a disturbing revelation. But if you have a hard time with that, if you're married, just look at each other. You've disappointed your spouse more times than you can count. Now, why should we have a different expectation of others if we fail so much? Let's put on a little bit of humility here. Let's do all that we can to keep a tender heart. And this is, man, it has a very interesting story of how he lived after Pentecost. The church tradition is that he made his way to modern-day Turkey, to the royal city of Edessa in Mesopotamia. And there are numerous accounts in church history of how he healed the king of Edessa, a man named Abgar. And in the 4th century, Eusebius, the historian, says in an archive, which is now destroyed, but speaks of his ability to heal King Abdar and many hundreds of others. In other words, he kept a tender heart. I want to ask you, are you discouraged by people sometimes? Look at this man and see that God can use you. Don't get your eyes on people. Don't get your eyes on yourself. Keep your eyes on the living God. Step up, even though you're discouraged. Keep going, even though you are broken, even though you're dismayed. Keep going for the Lord. Persevere for the Lord. He went to the cross for you. How can we slow down? Don't be distracted. I think of the time when I was a child and I lived in the bayou in Louisiana, and I would go from place to place on my bicycle. Places in the bayou have big dogs. And I remember as I would drive by house to house, I would always hear the barking of a big dog, and I never wanted to see what he looked like. But once in a while, that big dog would come and chase my shoelaces. And I had great fear in my heart, but I kept going. I kept on going. And sometimes in ministry, you're going to hear the bark of big dogs. In Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about two giant lions shouting and roaring. But we have to remember that all the lions that come to attack us are on chains. They have a large bark, but they really have no bite. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. We got to step up. We've got to keep going forward, just like this disciple. And one verse before we go to the last disciple that I want to talk about this morning, it's 3 John 1:9. When I say step up, I don't mean to step up like a man whose name was Diotrephes in 3 John 1:9. The apostle says, I have written something to the church, verse 9. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. In another translation, it says that Diotrephes loves the preeminence. Can we be a church, saints, that we have Christ as the preeminent one? Where we don't want any of the glory. We're willing to serve in the background. We're willing to not get any praise or any thanks. And sometimes you may spill your heart forward in service and no one comes and thanks you. Don't let your labor of love die out, because there's coming a day in which you will hear from your Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. We step up for His glory, not for ourselves. And, you know, when we think about the secret to stepping up, to really working hard for the Lord without getting discouraged, it really has to do with having a heart of worship. If you don't have a heart of worship, then this is no different than a secular job where you're just making widgets all day. You don't need the power of God. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, we're here to be worshipers first and workers second. We take a convert and immediately make him a worker. God never meant it to be so. God meant that a convert should learn to be a worshiper, and after he's learned to be a worshiper, he can be a worker. The work done by a worshiper will have the power of eternity in it. Unquote. The symbol of Thaddeus among church history books is a club, because it is said that he was clubbed to death for his faith. And I find that interesting, because it seems like this was a man who never stopped at anything. Whether it was healing or preaching or teaching, he wanted to touch the hurting. He wanted to help those who were broken. And even those who were clubbing him, I can just imagine him giving them the words of life. And that's how he went out into eternity. Wouldn't that be a glorious way to die? To just show the tenderness of Jesus, even while the world is hating you. The last person that we're going to see that is really doesn't have much of a name is his name is Simon the Zealot. When I think about him, I think of having a fresh start, a new start. The Zealots in Israel were a political group, an organization that wanted to overthrow the Roman government. They were called the Zealots. And Simon was apparently at one time a friend of terrorists. You know, maybe some have said that this term zealot suggests that he had a fiery, zealous temperament. But I think in the sense that this is used, it's more widely thought that he was part of this political sect. I mean, he hobnobbed with the worst of the worst. We don't know if he ever murdered anyone. We don't know what his life was before he came to know Christ, but we know that he had a bad past. I think Simon, and when I think of Simon, I have to chuckle a little bit when I think of the Apostle Matthew. Who did Matthew work for before he came to Christ? He was a tax collector that worked for the Roman government. And so you see, the gospel can bring patriots and terrorists together by stripping them of their former lives, by bathing them in the blood of Jesus, and by taking down the walls of enmity between us. No doubt, Simon the Zealot was a racist who believed in the superiority of the Jewish race. That Gentiles were dogs. And yet the love of Christ brings him together with this ragtag group that included a former worker of the Roman government. And you know that the gospel brings us together from so many different backgrounds that really the only thing that some of us have in common is the gospel. And I look at that and I say, glory to God. I say hallelujah to his name, because God and only God can do something like that. I think of Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Would you turn there? God makes former enemies to be friends. Those that hated one another, he brings together in a beautiful gospel love. We read in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 14, he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Hallelujah, what a Savior! When we get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own agenda, off of what we want to get done, and we got our eyes on the Lord, we can have a fresh start. Doesn't matter what our past was. And some of you, and I believe probably all of us, have things in our past that drag us down. We've already recorded tomorrow's podcast, and we're going to be talking about anger and lust and anxiety as we follow Christ. And sometimes those negative, toxic emotions invade us when we begin to think about our past. I love what one preacher said: when Satan begins to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. You see, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the greatest vessels in all of Christianity had a past. You look at the Old Testament. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Moses was a vigilante and a fugitive. You look at the New Testament. You find that Paul put Christians to death. And Matthew was a thug. Can God give us a new start? Are not his mercies new every morning? I think of a question that Paul poses after he makes a shocking, shocking statement that indicts us all. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. This is something that we all struggle with. We struggle with the shame and unworthiness of our past. Look at this. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So far, so good. But then he begins to go into detail. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, that's all of us, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And it's that kind of thinking that brings great guilt and shame to us. And if that's all we had, we would die justly under Moses' law, wouldn't we? But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You're washed. You're clean. Your past cannot keep you back from a glorious future of fruitfulness with Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians 5:8, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so how about you this morning? Are you willing to serve in the background, giving God all the glory, not needing to be a Diotrephes that receives the preeminence? Are you willing to be a James the Lesser, to be looked down upon and yet go forward for the Lord? Are you willing to step up and take responsibility? Or are you mired in bitterness because of the hurts of helping people? Are you ready for a fresh start? Are you ready to receive the mercies of God, which are new every morning? You may feel like you're less in everything. You may feel like a failure. You may have been hurt by so many. But I want you to look at the record of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a perfect record. He is faithful. Look to Him. You know, God is not looking for a few good men. When you think of the apostles, you might think of stained glass saints that had it all together. There are no good men. Uncle Sam wants the best and the brightest. He wants a few good men. Jesus Christ wants the broken. I think of what John Piper said. He said the difference between Uncle Sam and Jesus Christ is that Uncle Sam won't enlist you in his service unless you are healthy. But Jesus won't enlist you unless you are sick and lost. Unquote. And so we don't rely on our gifts and abilities. Let me close with this quote from Oswald Chambers. He says this: "When people learn to rely not on their own power and wisdom, but to depend on God, there is no limit to their usefulness in God's service." Unquote. God can use any raw material. Come as you are. Come and present yourself to Him. And though you be unnamed in eternity, Jesus Christ will have all the preeminence and all the glory. Amen. Let's stand together. We ask, Lord, that You would take Your scalpel and move it into our spirits. We're asking for weeds to be removed from our life. The weeds of hurt. The weeds of disillusionment. We're asking You to take the rocks of anxiety that keep us from serving You to our fullness, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God instead of the rocks of anxiety. We're asking, O Father, that You would take pride from us, the need to hear our name spoken, the need to see our name in print, the need to hear our own sad voice. That You would take the Diotrephes spirit out of us, and that we would be content being unknown and unthanked, that we would truly be forgotten and that we would even forget ourselves for Your glory and for Your honor. Give us wisdom. Give wisdom to your church. Give us help because we are weak. And Lord, would you raise up an army of fruitful people, people who are seeing your kingdom manifested over and over and over, one heart at a time, as we worship you and learn to be worshipers.